before I preach, I just want to say that every one of us are very delighted to see our sister Anne Butler with us today again. She has been unwell for a wee while. We continue to pray for Anne, please, that you might know that full recovery to health and strength. As we look here in Acts chapter 11, it says here that Barnabas was a good man. And yet the Bible tells us that there's none good but God. But then on the other hand, it tells us in the Psalms that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The word ordered there means made straight. And it shows us in that verse as well that his steps are established by the Lord. And that is something which should be of great interest to us all. But it is amazing, if you look through your Bible, how few men are referred to individually as good. But the Holy Spirit has recorded it here for us to see. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. If you were to take your Bible and look back a few pages, you would see there that Barnabas, his name really was Joseph, so the main name means Joseph. But the disciples, because of his life, and this is amazing, because of his life among these men, some of them were very, very kind-hearted men. Some of them were great preachers. Some of them were gifted in the most remarkable ways. And yet it was those very disciples who nicknamed him or gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of consolation. And folks, as the Bible shows us, we're never to strive to be great. But if we can, in our lifetime, be a son or a daughter of consolation, then we've achieved an awful lot. And that's what Barnabas was. These men around him, you hear a lot more about many of them preaching than you did about him. You hear other things about them that are not mentioned regarding him. But these men, as they looked on him, they said, here is a son of consolation. Now it shows us here concerning him that he was a good man. And I want to study, look at, briefly it will be this morning with you, at him. And the title really would be, what was good about Barnabas? It's a question really. What was good about Barnabas? Well, I want you to notice first of all concerning this man Barnabas that there was his joyful recognition. His joyful recognition. If you look here in this passage, it says in verse 23 that we're speaking here about Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. What do we mean when we say that he had seen the grace of God? Surely this is something which, regarding saving grace, is in the depths of someone's heart and you can't really see it. Well, that is true. Or maybe grace that some Christian going through a difficulty has obtained from the Lord, and you can't really see that either. But Barnabas, he was a man, and it says that he saw the grace of God. What really does it mean? It means that when he looked around him, he saw what God had done. He noticed transformed lives. Even among those who were the Lord's people, he recognized that God had done something and was doing something for others. I want to bring it a wee bit further and say, I think it was more than that. I think Barnabas was a man who was able to see the best in others. I'm sure all of those that he came to minister to, he was sent there for a reason. There were many there who were just young believers. They had a lot of things that they needed to learn, and they would have made mistakes, just as every Christian will make their mistakes, and they would have had their faults. And as someone, a great preacher once said, every one of us have our quirks. There may have been those things that needed to be looked at in their lives, but he was able to look and he was able to see the very best in them and see what God had done. And folks, if Christians, if we can do that, then we've achieved a lot. If we can look at each other and say, well, he's not perfect or she's not perfect, but I can see the good in them. I can see the marks of grace there. What a thing we have done then. We have achieved something, because even for our own walk with God, we're able to look at that man or woman and say, well, they're not perfect, but God has worked in their heart. He's took their life and he's transformed it and turned it right around. The church here has been involved in Nepal, as you know, for a number of years now. And the work there, well, there's really been revival in Nepal, and literally dozens and dozens of churches been sprouting up. Hundreds and hundreds of people converted, and the work really has been like something from the book of Acts. That's the truth. But when we were discussing this one time, one of the ministers had been out. He said, brethren, there's one thing we need to remember here, that these people are slightly, they're different from us, and their culture's different from us, and there are things that we may see there that we may not be that particularly happy with. But remember this, we've gone out to their culture, and God is moving here in a most remarkable way. That's what one of our ministers said, and I remembered that, because that was the attitude of Barnabas here. When he went to this place, I'm sure he saw plenty that he would like to have changed, but he was able to look beyond that, and he was able to see the grace of God. That's what the Bible tells us. It said, when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And surely with him then, there's a spirit that's found in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 51. It shows us there, I mentioned verse 44 the other night, I think in the prayer meeting, that is in Lamentations chapter 3, where we talked there about praying, and you feel that it never goes anywhere. And we spoke about the Canaanitish woman, where the Lord answered her not a word. But we were very careful to remind you that while he answered her not a word, he didn't speak a word. Didn't say he didn't hear. He heard all the words. And it says there that she cried unto him. He heard them all, and folks, he hears them all still when you and I cry unto him. That's what it says there in verse 44. I'm going to read quickly on. That is Lamentations 44. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. There's no denying that this is quite a miserable time. It's quite a miserable time. And don't think that it's unique to you if you think that God is not listening. And I'll dare to overlap just a tiny wee bit with what we said that Tuesday night, was that one time Martin Luther said to his wife, he said, God is so silent to me that I think he is dead. And then when he came home, that's Martin Luther. Then when he came home in the evening, his wife had all the curtains pulled, and he came rushing into the house. He thought some relative had died. He said, who's dead? He says, well, you told us this morning God was dead. And he was suitably rebuked. So if you feel that God is not listening, do not think that you're not on your own. He answered the Canaanitish woman not a word, but it doesn't say he didn't hear all her words. He heard them all. I want to read on there in verse 44. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and the refuge in the midst of all of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us. Desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of waters for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and seeth us not without any intermission. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. It's all going to change then. In verse 51 it says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. And that is exactly what had happened to Barnabas. He looked around him. He saw the grace of God. He didn't see perfection, but he saw the grace of God. And you know something? It says there that he was glad. He was glad. Think of another passage over there in the book of Psalms, verse 100, or Psalm 126. You know the latter part of the psalm well. We've mentioned it several times. It says at the beginning of that psalm, 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them the dream. It says there, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heath, and the Lord hath done great things for them. The reference here actually literally means, where it says there, the Lord hath our mouth filled with laughter and singing, where it says the Lord hath done great things for them. If you have a margin Bible there, you may see that in the Hebrew there, it literally means hath magnified that which is to do with them. The Lord hath magnified. This is the heathen speaking. They're looking on. And they're saying the Lord has magnified that which is to do with them. That's what we would need to hear today. We need to hear the unconverted in our communities looking on and saying the Lord hath magnified to do with his people. To look on and see the grace of God. See what God has done. And that is exactly what was happening here in the life of Barnabas. There was that joyful recognition. And folks, it is a situation that we would never want to get to because of imperfection. Just to think, well, you know, it's not that important. The Lord isn't really working. I've already mentioned Nepal. There are other places as well. And the Lord has been moving in a most remarkable way. And you know, every one of us, while we covet blessing for our own lives and for the work that we're involved in, and our own country indeed, we would never want to be anything other than joyful when we hear that the Lord is moving. That is why we would encourage you to pray not only for the word that is presented by our own denomination, but the faithful preaching of the word right across our land and right across the nation as well. And here, why was he a good man? Because there was a joyful recognition. He didn't have parochial vision, and he didn't say, well, if I don't do it, then I don't want to see it. That wasn't what he said. He said he saw the grace of God and was glad. He saw the grace of God and was glad. Personally, I can say I can remember standing in Dublin giving out tracts with two or three others had gone down years ago, and different people coming to us, and I don't know who they were. They didn't know who I was. But when they took the track and read it, then they come back and said, you know, I read the track there. Really delighted what you're doing. We meet together around the city here in a little place, wherever it was, or we meet outside the city, or we meet here. Little groups of evangelical people. They didn't know who I was. But they were so glad that we were there reaching out with the gospel. And then you could say concerning them that there was a joyful recognition. But there's more than that that shows us that he was a good man. He was a good man not only because of what we noted here regarding his joyful recognition, but he was a good man because of his conviction and his resolve. Someone once said, and it wasn't me, they said that speech, a person's speech, is a good barometer of their character. Now, if you want to read it, you can read it in James 3, where it tells us there are an awful lot about what I can do, the damage I can do with what I say, or that anybody can do with what they say. But whenever you and I say something that is wholesome and that is right, then we can do a great deal of good. Because do you see what it says about Barnabas? If you look back again, please, in chapter 11, it says that he exhorted them all. The word there literally means to call upon or to entreat. To entreat passionately. So here he was speaking to them in such a way that they would cleave unto the Lord. And if you take time yourself to study whenever he took John Mark, do you remember? John Mark, for whatever reason, had gone home from missionary journey. Paul was not happy about it. But it says Barnabas took him. And Barnabas helped them. On another occasion, he was able to go with them. It also says concerning Paul himself, the disciples, Paul, the blood that Paul had shed was still running down the streets practically. Whenever Paul got converted, Stephen had just been killed, and others along with him, no doubt, and the Lord saved him, and the disciples were scared stiff of him. But it says Barnabas took him. Barnabas took him. So he was a man of great resolve and conviction. He encouraged those who were recently converted. And folks, that's something that we never want to forget about. It says over there in the book of Acts, it's chapter 18, verse 26. Well, I'll read verse 25. It's Acts chapter 18, verse 25. It is Apollos, who, by the way, was a man who was greatly used as a preacher. It says in verse 25, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit," he was a very zealous man, "he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." He was a bit confused. It says, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." There's always a place for someone to come along to a recently converted person and help them in their confusion. Remember, the Bible says, zeal with knowledge is very good, but zeal without knowledge is dangerous. And here was a man who needed to be instructed. He was going to be mightily used of the Lord in preaching. He was actually showing that already. And they came and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They came along and they encouraged him. We're there also in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 25. It says, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works." You know, if you and I are, I'll use the example of myself, if I and my talking with people and living among people can have people to love each other or to seek to do something for the Lord, then again you've achieved something because you've provoked that person to do that and you've done something good. But then it says, verse 25, "not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." There's the word again that Barnabas used. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, just as he entreated that all of those that he was sent to, that's what it shows us over here in Acts chapter 11. It says he exhorted them. He entreated them in a passionate way. He was a man of conviction. And he was a man who sought to encourage new converts. It's always a good practice, brethren and sisters, when you meet with a Christian, and if they're confused or having issues or whatever the case might be, very easy just to put your foot on them, push them down a bit further. But how good to be able to exhort them. How to be able to entreat them and to encourage them as he did. He was also a man who sought to promote steadfastness among believers. And that was vitally important, and it still is over there in 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, the very last verse of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my brethren, or my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." The word steadfast there means settled. It ties in with not being blown about with every wind of doctrine, but to be settled. "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This is a great word for those that were spoken to at that time, and they were referred to there as beloved brethren. And you will notice that even whenever the apostle was speaking in the early part of this epistle to these Corinthian believers, that he always referred to them as brethren. Now, they needed a few things that needed sorted out, that needed to be looked at. But he always referred to them as brethren, or beloved brethren. And he sought to help them to be steadfast. And that is something that Barnabas sought to do whenever he met continually with other Christians. He sought, that we believe is the reason, or a big part of the reason why he was the one who was sent down to these believers, these new believers in Acts chapter 11. He would encourage new converts. He would encourage people to be steadfast. He would help them to stay, encourage them to stay close to the Lord through his life. You can look at the few verses that do tell us anything concerning what he done. It says there in verse 23, Acts 11, that he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Remember the Galatians. They were well saved. And it wasn't very long until Paul had to write to them and say that he was surprised that they were so soon removed from him who hath called you. Error was creeping in, or trying to get in, and some of these people were being drawn back towards Judaism again, that which had been delivered from. And how easy it is for men and women who perhaps are not that long saved. In fact, it's very often the case that when a person is converted, almost immediately some sort of trial comes or test of their faith, and the temptation is to go back. Just let it all go and to go back into the ways of the world again. But here is a man of conviction and resolve, and such a person is priceless. It says over there in the book of Proverbs, I'll just read to you what it says if you give me a minute. Proverbs chapter 27. It says in the verse 17 of that chapter, iron sharpeneth iron. You will know that, how you would sharpen your scythe or your sickle for cutting. You would sharpen it like that with a sharpened stone or whatever the case may be, the iron for sharpening it. It says, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Sharpeneth. In other words, you can do a great deal to help your fellow believer. If you look there, we'll take time to look in 1 Samuel 13. I will be brief with these references because our time is motoring on. 1 Samuel 13. Verse 20 and 21. It says there, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and of his coulter and his axe and his mattock. And in verse 21, yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the ox and to sharpen the goads. It's all to do with sharpening. When you lift it into the spiritual realm, there's a lot you can do to help your fellow Christian, to encourage them in the way. If they can see conviction in your heart, it's one thing to come along and say, well, you know, I wonder would you like to come to this or go to that or be involved in that. But if they can see it in me or see it in you, see that there's conviction there, that it really means something to us. And that is the kind of man that Barnabas was. That's why he was called Son of Consolation. Of course, they all had conviction, but he seemed to stand out in this way. His conviction and resolve. And over here in 1 Samuel, we see here, pictured for us at least, this sharpening and how important it is. Just want one more reference. It's found over there in the book of Job. It's Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. It says, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. That's a great testimony, brethren and sisters. If anybody would be able to say that about us, behold, thou hast instructed many, thou hast strengthened the weak hands, thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. That's exactly what Barnabas did. He did it with Paul. He strengthened him. He was only converted and nobody wanted to know. He did it with John Mark when John Mark perhaps thought, well, that's it, finished for me. I've gone home and there's nothing more for me to do. Barnabas had a look at him and he said, hold on. Come over and put his arm on his shoulder. You can picture the scene and said, hold on, John. It's not over. There may have been failure, which is almost inevitable in some degree in every Christian life, but it doesn't mean it's final. It doesn't mean it's final. He was a man here with a great heart for other men and women. He had the opportunity to help people in the way that we noted over there in the book of Job, to strengthen them, to uphold them, and he did it because he was a man of conviction himself and a man of resolve. He wouldn't just look on and say, well, serves you right, John Mark, you should have stayed closer to the Lord. Away you go, we'll get somebody else. He wasn't that kind of person. Rather, he went and showed compassion and love for him. That's another reason, brethren, why he was known as a good man. You can see now that the grace, the marks of grace certainly are in his life. He certainly was a man who had joyful recognition. He was always looking for the best in what in God's people and looking for what God had done. And he saw that and he was glad. But he was a man of conviction and resolve in that he sought to help others with that which had helped him. And he resolved to do it. He didn't just think about it. He resolved to do it. But there's something else that shows Barnabas to be a good man. There was the absence of pride. Pride's a curse. Pride cometh before a fall, and maybe that is true concerning the unconverted. Pride holds men and women back from Christ, and that is true. But pride can be an awful thing in the life of a child of God. Well, if you have a wee look here in Acts chapter 11, you'll see concerning him. It says in verse 25, remember here, he was a good man, he was full of faith, and much people had been added unto the Lord, even when he came down there. It says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He was looking for Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The word Christians, as you're all aware, was at that time, it was a nickname. Again, when we're called Christians, we really can trace a lot of it back to Barnabas. Because of Barnabas being this good man, who saw the grace of God and was glad with that, who had conviction and resolve and who didn't have pride in his own heart, those who were looking on called them, him and the others, Christ's ones. That's what Christian means. Christ's ones. It was a nickname, but it stuck. It's a good name to have. Christian. And here he was. He went away and he got Paul. Now, Paul was a mighty preacher. You know better than anybody else. But God in his sovereignty seemed to give him almost a special anointing in his preaching. And Barnabas didn't think to himself, well, there's a few things that he can do that I might not be able to do. But then if he does it, they might think he's great and I'm not. Barnabas wasn't that kind of man. He wasn't a proud man at all, because it says in verse 25 that then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, immediately it says there, he brought him on to Antioch. His heart was in the work, not in his own. He didn't have an inflated view of his own importance. He recognized, you see, brothers and sisters, as all of us must do, that the work is the Lord's. See, in the world today, self-forgetfulness is not in. Self-assertiveness is in. And the Christian really is going against the tide when they display the kind of attitude that was part of that which made Barnabas a good man. Because he didn't have pride. He simply didn't have it. He was concerned for those who were there. That's it, the Lord's work. And his heart lay there. Over there, if I can read to you just what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. It says, be ye affectionate, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. And folks, that's quite easy to talk about, but it's easier to do, or harder to do. Preferring one another, that's what Barnabas did. Maybe he thought, maybe there's something that these people need to be instructed about, and Barnabas would be better, or Paul would be better for it than me. I don't know exactly what was in his mind, but I know this. He had absolutely no hesitation in going and getting Paul and bringing him along. There was no pride in his heart. People could have thought, here's Barnabas. We sent him down to Antioch where many had believed, a great number in verse 21. But when we sent him down, he was a man full of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord used him there as well. And much people was added on to the Lord. They could have said, look at the great revival that Barnabas has brought about. He wasn't interested. Oh, he was interested in what was happening, but he wasn't interested in a Barnabas revival. He wanted to make sure that these people were helped and going on with the Lord. And folks, that still, I believe, is part of being a good man or a good woman. Not only the joyful recognition and the conviction and the resolve, but the absence of pride. One more thing, and I will be brief, that shows to us that he was a good man. There was his devotion. It says there in those verses, in verse 26 it is, "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." And wherever you find him in the scriptures, Barnabas was devoted to the cause. He was devoted to the cause. He was one who was extremely consistent. I suppose if you and I in our Christian lives had to point out something, I speak as an individual here, and say, "Well, Lord, there's one thing that I would really like more of in my life." Maybe we would say consistency. Because we all know that we can be zealous and enthusiastic one day, and then the next day we can wonder how we become so disinterested. Or maybe disinterest is too strong a word, but we can become so inconsistent. And the concern and the urgency that there is in the work seems to dwindle. We wonder why. We think, "Lord, I wish you could be more consistent." Well, over there in Philippians chapter 2, I'll just read you what it says here, folks. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse from verse 25 on. Here's another person, it's Epaphroditus, says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. But you're a messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all," excuse me, "for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he was sick." Here's a man, he was working himself basically to death to try to help these people. Paul recognized that he was one of them, that he was somebody who should be very helpful to them. And he went and he got him, and he gladly gave himself heart and soul to doing what he could. It says in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." But he was only sorry that the people heard he was sick. Naturally, when we're sick, we like our friends to know so that they can pray for us, and that's right and good. But here's a man, he was a minister. And he thought, "I don't want them to know about me. There's too many things need looked at here. Just forget about me." And he was sorry when they heard that he had been sick. It says in verse 28, "I sent him therefore the more carefully," or the word means earnestly or urgently. "I sent him the more urgently or carefully, earnestly unto you, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful," because the apostle also had a great heart for this young church. Epaphroditus was a great man, but you know, he had the spirit of Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who was devoted, and here's a man, Epaphroditus, he was completely devoted to the cause there. And folks, the world, and you know this as I do too, in their ways, the world gives 110%. 110%. And all around us, there are needy souls. They're needy Christians. Every one of us are needy. And here is Barnabas. It says concerning him, he was a good man. Why didn't I say it about Paul? He was a good man. Or Peter, he was a good man. It says here, Barnabas, he was a good man. You could have said concerning some of the others that were full of the Holy Ghost and that much people were added on to the Lord, but it doesn't say that they were a good man. He was a good man. And these are the things that stood out in his character. And folks, how much better. And I thought of this as I thought again of his joyful recognition, his conviction and resolve, the absence of pride, and his total devotion to God's cause and to the people there. I thought, how much better to be good than to be great. And Barnabas was a good man. I think I mentioned him one year somewhere. I was preaching near the beginning of a year, maybe in school, and said, "You want to be something good this year? Try to be like Barnabas." Because overall, Barnabas was a model encourager. A model encourager. I trust that what I've said will help all of us to remember the great important lesson that it is much better to be good than to be great. And to be good in the sense that we've noted here this morning, he's a very, very useful instrument in the hand of the Lord. And yet, he seems to pale into insignificance. He doesn't care. He did what the Lord wanted him to do and what was beneficial to the people. May the Lord bless his word.